We gather on this first Sunday of Advent, this new season, this new liturgical year. We gather in what is, I think, a gift of these next 4 weeks, a time of preparation for our annual celebration of the festival of Christmas, that time when God puts on human flesh, when God becomes incarnate in the person of Jesus, coming to us as a helpless, vulnerable baby born in Bethlehem. But instead of hearing about that baby born in Bethlehem on this first Sunday of Advent, we hear about the end of the age. We fast forward to the end of time, and we hear those frightening images of the very cosmos being shaken, of the world being turned upside down, and of Jesus coming in glory to judge the living and the dead. Today's gospel comes from the 13th chapter of Mark, a chapter that is a pivotal point in Mark. Before 13 comes Jesus' teaching and ministry, comes his life among his disciples, teaching them and preparing them. What comes after chapter 13 is his passion, his death, and his resurrection. And in between, we have this chapter where Jesus is thinking about, with his disciples, the end of the age and the signs of the end. The chapter begins with them at the temple, that large, impressive, seemingly indestructible building. And the disciples marvel at this building, about its immensity, its size, the stones, the very solidity of it. In their marveling, Jesus tells them, it will be destroyed, that all things will come to an end, that there are difficult times ahead. Many will come claiming authority, saying, follow me. And he warns them, don't be fooled, don't go with them. And then we get to today's passage, where he tells them, even the created order will be reeling, the sun darkened, the moon not give its light, stars will fall from the heavens. And he tells them, look at the fig tree. When you see the fig tree and see it leafing, those leaves begin to grow and you know summer is coming. When you see the signs in the created order, when you see the world seemingly turned upside down, take your lesson from the fig tree. No, these are the signs that the Son of Man is coming, that God is faithful, that God will act. And those who endure to the end, who can remain faithful, will be taken by the Son of Man and gathered as the elect from the four corners of heaven and earth. Until that time, stay awake. Be alert. Keep watching. We don't know when Jesus will come in glory. I don't know about you, but in this season in our secular world, the season that seems to have plunged from Thanksgiving headlong into Christmas, I don't think there's much chance of falling asleep. And in fact, I think many of us find ourselves in December, which begins tomorrow, find ourselves in December anything but getting enough sleep or being too sleepy or spending our time sleeping away the month. And so Advent is, I think, a gift to us. A gift to not buy into the frenetic nature of the Christmas season that exists outside our walls, but to accept the gift of these 4 weeks. A gift where we can take time, time to be quiet, time to stop, time to watch, to wait, to listen. God is acting. Will we miss it? Or will we be attentive and see? It's also a time to be hopeful. The Incarnation teaches us that God is in the midst of life, in the here and now, in the joys as well as in the sorrows. Though the world may seem upside down, don't give in to despair. Have hope. God will deliver us. God's love triumphs over sin and death. We don't need to give in to any despair. We are hopeful. God is present and with us. There may be times when we wish God would act in a more obvious way. In our first lesson from Isaiah, we hear Isaiah in a lament saying that very thing. Earlier in Isaiah, we hear the prophet talking about the great activities of God of old, how God delivered the people from Egypt, moving them from slavery to the promised land. And Isaiah in today's lesson is saying, God, why aren't you acting like that? Do something. The lesson opens by Isaiah saying, oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence. Do something dramatic, God. The people have fallen away. They are sinful. Please act. But instead, Isaiah says, God is absent. God doesn't seem to be acting. God is hidden. There is, however, I think, a way in which this hiddenness of God allows Israel to return to God. If God is always swooping in and rescuing them, the people will not see how God is acting. If God is hidden, the people can see their sinfulness, see how they've drifted from God. They can repent and return to God. They can be renewed in their call of God. They can see the consequences of their sin. They can repent and they can return. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whom some of you may know, not personally, but know of, was put to death in World War II by the Germans. He was a Lutheran pastor who opposed the Nazi regime. He believed his Christian faith compelled him to speak out against the atrocities he was experiencing in his homeland. Though a pacifist, he came to believe that killing Hitler would actually be for the good of the people, and he became part of a plot to assassinate Hitler. The plot failed. Bonhoeffer was arrested and was killed in a concentration camp. But before his death, he wrote letters from that concentration camp, and he talked about the hiddenness of God. And he actually believed that this hiddenness of God is a reflection of God's character. And the prime image for him was Jesus on the cross, the one who is vulnerable, who is suffering, who is not acting in big and dramatic ways, but who is practicing non-coercive love and being the suffering servant. Bonhoeffer asserted that God doesn't use domination or force with humanity, doesn't force us into relationship, but loves us into relationship. So God is not doing bold and dramatic things, but loving us and inviting us into that love of God, inviting us into life of service. One commentary I read said that God is more parent and artist than superhero. In our lesson from Isaiah, we actually hear that God is a potter. God forms the people, forming us just as the potter forms and shapes clay, forming us into God's people. God doesn't act as that superhero doing those big and dramatic things, though there are times I wish God would. At the moment, there's such pain and brokenness and violence in our world, both globally, but also in our nation. I wish God would do something dramatic. It's hard not to be caught up in that, maybe even to despair. Last week, we had the verdict from the Ferguson grand jury. And whatever we could say, and there's a lot we could say about all that happened then and since, for me, the one thing it shows is a dividing line in this nation around race and class. It has become more obvious than I think I ever remember, at least in my lifetime. And that dividing line is becoming more obvious, not just in Ferguson, but there have been protests in other cities. People have been highlighting it. We are a divided nation. And in the face of these very complex issues, issues which are centuries old, it's easy to become overwhelmed, maybe to despair, or certainly to feel this is so much larger than I am, there's nothing I can do about it. The very Reverend Michael D. Kinman, who's Dean of Christ Church Cathedral in St. Louis, has been very active both in the work of reconciliation in St. Louis, but also in writing to the larger Episcopal Church. Clergy in particular had contacted him and said, please tell us what we can do to support you. And he said, of course, pray. Pray for peace, for reconciliation, for God's presence across these fault lines of division. But then he also challenged the Episcopal Church, and he said, go to your own local communities and build relationships of trust across those dividing lines. dare to risk to work to heal what is dividing our nation. The reality is that unless we act person by person in the moment, we will not be able to tear down these walls that divide us. It is by building relationships of mutual trust, a person at a time, that these boundaries of mistrust and fear can be dismantled. And it requires, I think, listening, vulnerability, and openness. And we're not in Missouri. We can't do that work on the streets of Ferguson. But we can do it right here where we are. Our own neighborhood has its own dividing line. And we can build relationships across that. We can reach out and get to know people who live in the other parts of our community. One person can make a difference in this effort. In the New York Times on Friday, there was a story of Lieutenant Jerry Lohr of St. Louis. He's a white police officer. He's on the streets in Ferguson. And the article describes a protest after the verdict was made public, and he was part of a police line. A teenager came towards him, removed his mask, and hugged him. It turns out they knew each other. This police officer has gotten to know the people in the community and has relationships with them. He never wears his riot gear, trying always to be available to them. And he talks to them, he asks questions, he listens, he gets to know the people who live there. And people interviewed for the article said, because of that, they trusted him. Here's what he says in his own words. Allowing people to talk on a one-on-one level does a lot as far as building bridges. They may not agree with what I'm doing, but now they at least know my name and my face. I'm human again. They realize that I'm a person. I'm not just a uniform. We have to bridge this gap. It's not going to happen overnight. This is going to be a long-term relationship, a long-term commitment that both sides are going to have to make. In this season of Advent, we assert that God came among us in the person of Jesus, that God now has a face and can be seen in human flesh. And we are called to see God's face in one another. And just as God loves us and doesn't coerce us into relationship but invites us, we're called to see God in the other and to build relationships of love and trust. And we're called to do that with people with whom that's easy to do or we are comfortable doing it, and people with whom it's more difficult, people who may be different from us. So during this season of Advent, may we hold on to the hope that is the theme of this season, the hope which is our call. That not giving in to despair, we live by hope. And allow God to transform us as a potter changes the clay, forming and shaping it. That we might be transformed into people who take risks, who dare to hope in the face of the seemingly impossible, who dare to love those different from us and work hard at reconciliation, tearing down those dividing walls of our society. And I hope and pray that this parish may be a beacon of hope to our divided and broken world, working to usher in the kingdom of God in this place at this time, working to dismantle what divides us and separates us, that we might live and embody that non-coercive love of God, humbly serving others. Amen.